So this is the story, as you know, of the blind man who was brought to see. And I would like us to look at it through the lens of Isaiah chapter 9, where the King comes, one whose name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And I think that this man who was born blind, who came to see, who came to Christ, who came to worship, who's been in heaven for the last 2,000 years, is somebody who would well be able to agree with Isaiah, that's exactly what Jesus came to mean to me. He's a most wonderful counselor. No one like him. He's the mighty God. He changed my life. He's the everlasting Father. No one cares for me like he does. And he's the Prince of Peace. He brought wholeness and shalom to me in a way that has lasted. So let's look very briefly at the whole chapter under these four headings. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Every Christian knows Jesus, the King, in these ways. First of all, as a Wonderful Counselor. I mean, their situation is obvious, isn't it? As Jesus was passing by, he saw a man blind from birth. He's the one who saw him first. Then the disciples asked him a theological question. They saw the man born blind, but all of a sudden they went into theology. Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? In other words, whose fault is it that that man's blind? And you know, sometimes theology can be really good in its proper place. But sometimes theological questions can keep you from focusing on what is there in your face. And Jesus deals with these disciples. He says, it's not that this about this man that sinned or his parents. It's that the works of God might be displayed in him. In other words, here's the Wonderful Counselor. He knows when to talk theology. He knows when to begin the blame game and think, who sinned? Whose sin was responsible for this man to be blind? But this Wonderful Counselor, this King who always knows what to say, he's not going to allow distraction. There's a time to focus on sin, and there's a time not to focus on sin and why it happened, but to deal with what has arisen from it. And that's what this Wonderful Counselor does. And that's why instead of talking about sin, he talks about God. Now, that's what a good king does. A good king doesn't just talk about what is wrong. He talks about the God under whom he reigns. He's always devoted to the work and the glory of God. See, I love the way he puts it. Not that this man sinned or his parents. Now you could question that and say, no. Let's go back into Genesis 3. Let's explore this. But then he goes on, he says, it's that the works of God might be displayed. God has a purpose. For this man at this moment being blind, God has a purpose for it. And as king, under his reign, that's what I want to explore. And notice also what he says in verse 4, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. See, there's the Wonderful Counselor. He talks about opportunities. He doesn't say, we'll have this chance tomorrow. We can deal with this another day. He says, today. Today is the day that really matters. Right now, it's daytime. Night comes and we won't be able to do work. That's the metaphor here. But we must work the works of him who sent me. I'm a sent king. I'm sent by my Father and I have work to do now. And the work is not to discuss how sin came into the world or why this man is blind. it's to ensure that the glory of God will be seen in this man's life. Now that's the kind of king you really want to be associated with. He's the one who says, I am the light of the world. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. He knows who he is under God, and he doesn't want to miss a day, miss an opportunity. He doesn't want to be distracted. He knows exactly how to steer this situation such that he will bring glory to God as the light of the world. I can well imagine these disciples being totally taken aback and saying, well, that's certainly not what we expected to hear. We might have expected some very good theological discussion rising out of this. But today, he surprised us. Today, he began talking not about the man as such, but this man being an opportunity for God's glory to be seen. It's daytime. We won't have this day forever. A wonderful counselor always knows what to say and what not to say. Wonderful counselor. You know, there were lots of kings in the Old Testament. There were lots of kings over Israel. And not all of them instructed the people of God rightly. Not all of them gave the teaching that they should have done. They weren't meant to be shepherding the people of God, but they often led the people away from God. But you see what this king does? He brings the people back to God to talk about God. God having sent him, God's day, God's light, God's world, God's purpose. That's what the king does. If you want to be a good parent to your children, that's what you must do as well. You must talk about God, God's purpose, God's character, God's plan, God's day, God's opportunities. That's what the wonderful counselor does. He gives the right kind of counsel. You should do that as a parent, Christian. You should do that as a Christian who's a teacher. You should do that as an elder. You should do that as a minister. You should do that in whatever sphere God has placed you. Seek to be a wonderful counselor under the most wonderful counselor of all. The second thing here, of course, is the mighty God. Mighty God. See, this man, he experienced this huge transformation from being blind to receiving his sight. It didn't happen quick, though, did it? It was something that happened rather gradual. When he first of all heard Jesus alongside him, I doubt he recognized him as the mighty God. He probably didn't recognize him as the one who had immense power to change his life. The first thing he says about this Jesus is, I heard him speak. I heard him speak. Because that's what it would have been like, isn't it? Jesus said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And when he's told to tell the story of how he was changed, he said, he told me, and I went and I came back seeing. He told me, all I had was the word of this person. All I had was his word. Do you think the word of Jesus sounded authoritative? Did it sound mighty? It was the word of a human being. It was God the Son in human form. But remember what others have said about Jesus. He spoke like no other man spoke. And that reflected not only his content, but the sense of authority with which he spoke on behalf of God himself. So he's here speaking as the light of the world, and he says to this man, go, wash in the pool of Siloam. And he comes back seeing. So this person, he just heard him speak, giving commands. He obeyed these commands, and then he comes back, and his eyes are opened. It's interesting. Jesus says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. He went and washed and came back seeing. Jesus wasn't there when the man received his sight. Jesus wasn't at the pool of Siloam. The man had to be taken there, and he went there. Jesus wasn't with him. All he had was the command of Jesus. And yet he's able to say, he opened my eyes. Even though he wasn't there with him, he says, he opened my eyes. How? He commanded me to do it, having put mud on my eyes. Go and wash. And I did exactly what he said, and I came back seeing. He did it. Even though he wasn't there beside me, it was his authoritative word. But if you were to ask him earlier on in the day, tell me a little bit more about this person whose word you obeyed. Well, he would say, he's a prophet. In verse 17, what do you say about him since he has opened your eyes? He is a prophet. In other words, he's somebody sent with a message from God. And that makes perfect sense, you see. He's come to speak. And that's all the man has known about Jesus. He's not seen his face yet. All he knows is the voice of Jesus. So he speaks of him as a prophet. Perhaps a bit like Elijah or Elisha, a prophet who was able to do miracles. But as the day goes on, he sees him not just as a prophet. He then sees him, as he says, as a worshipper of God. So in verse 31, we know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshipper of God and does his will, God listens to him. So this man who healed me, whose word I heard, whose command I obeyed, I know he is sent by God with a word as a prophet, and I also know that he worships God himself. And I also know that God listens to him. Now, isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? So here's the blind man, and you're saying to him, tell me what you know about Jesus. He's a prophet, he's been sent by God. He worships God, and God listens to him. What do you mean God listens to him? Well, it's obvious, the man says. He must have asked God to make me see. He must have asked God to take away my blindness. God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. So you see, his picture of Jesus has built up throughout that day. Only one day. But boy, hasn't he grown in his understanding of Christology, of who Jesus is? He's a man, he's a prophet, he's a worshipper of God. He's somebody who intercedes with God and prays to God. He is somebody who is from God. Beautiful. But it doesn't stop there. This man, who has become a wonderful theologian in a short time, what do the people do, the leaders, in verse 34? You were born in utter sin. Would you teach us? And they cast him out of the synagogue. Cast him out of the place where the leaders gathered. Jesus finds him. Jesus heard that they had cast him out and found him and said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? He says, you've seen him. Ah, it's you. And it is he who is speaking to you. And immediately, he doesn't need a course of Christology at ETS. immediately he says, I believe, Lord. I believe that you are the Son of Man. Of course, in that first century, Son of Man was another way of speaking about a king who would rule over the suffering saints of the Most High, who would come to meet their needs as king, came from the Ancient of Days, came to bring healing under his reign. I am the Son of Man. Lord, he says, I believe, and he worshipped him. So you find him there worshipping Jesus by the end of the day. At the beginning of the day, he's obeying him. But now he's actively bowing down before him, seeing him as well as hearing him. His life's been changed. Now, who made it happen? Who brought him to hear, and then who brought him to see, and then who opened his mind so that he would worship? Who changed his will so that he would bow down? It's the mighty God. The mighty God strode into his life on that beautiful day. The mighty God finds us in our blindness, and he can bring us back seeing, hearing, understanding, worshipping, transformed. Could you tell your story as a Christian without thinking of the might of God in Jesus? See, the truth is, all of us who are Christians, we've experienced the might of God in Jesus. And if there are any of us here today who aren't Christians, I wonder if you are tempted somehow to deal with God without Jesus. As if somehow you're expecting God to change you and you don't need Jesus. As if you can just deal directly with him yourself. You can't. You just can't do it. Just like this man needed the mud and then the washing and the seeing, and he needed Jesus to open his eyes. This is also a parable of what we need as well. Only he can open the eyes. Only he. He is from God for that very reason. Strange statement in verse 32. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. You read that and you think, is there anywhere else in Scripture where somebody born blind was brought to see? You find people who are made blind. You will find people who had their eyes opened, but not people who are born blind and brought to see. This is the Creator in action. If you feel that you're at the end of your tether and you can't really come to God, and you feel you're so lost and so blind and so far away, ask him. And you know this, you might find the most amazing response when God's might begins to work in your life through Jesus. Mighty God. The third thing here, obviously, you hardly have to mention it, he's the everlasting Father. See, kings in Israel, they were meant to be fathers, caring for their children, caring for the people. They were not meant to rule over them and abuse them and use them for their own ends. They weren't meant to build up their own power base at the expense of all the people over whom they ruled. No. They were meant to be fathers who would care for their people. And God says to Isaiah, at a time when people, especially the poor in Isaiah's day, their faces were being ground into the dust by the rich, God says to Isaiah, I'm telling you, one day a king will come. He'll be very different from the kind of kings you know. He will be an everlasting father to the people. That's what Jesus is. He cares like a father. So we all tend to think of God the Father, God the Son. And we know that God the Father has a father's heart. But you know, you only know that God the Father has a father's heart because you see that in God the Son. He who has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus is a father. He cares like a father for his children. In John chapter 10, he won't use the word father for that. He'll use the word shepherd. But that's the same notion. It's this idea that he actually cares for his people. Jesus is the one who was passing by here and noticed the man born blind. He's the one who noticed him first. He's the one who helps him. Not the blind man doesn't speak. Not to begin with. The blind man doesn't knock on Jesus' door and say, could you make me to see? There have been other people in the stories of the gospel that did that, but not this man. He says nothing. Nothing at all. He has no expectations. He's just born blind. Every day is going to be the same. He's not going to see that day. And who's going to see and take note of him? He's just going to be passed by. But no, when the king arrives, this man is noticed by the king. He sees him. He helps him before he's asked. He helps him to see physically, and then he helps him to see spiritually. And why does he do that? He does it because he actually cares. I don't want you ever to forget that Jesus, the King, cares. He's not just an item of theology. He's not just a person you respect. He actually cares. He has a heart. The heart of a father that aches and loves and bears can often bear so much pain. So when he sent him to get his eyes opened, he did it because he cared. When he found him, when he had been cast out of the synagogue and exposed himself to him at another level and says, I'm the Son of Man. Why did he do that? Why did he find him? It's because he cared. Because he wanted to bring this man to just to understand him more. Now you might say, if you were being a little bit suspicious, you would say, if he cared, why did he leave him from the beginning of the day till the end of the day? Why did he leave him to go through these trials with the leaders and the Pharisees and unsupportive parents? Why did he leave him throughout that day? Surely that's evidence that he doesn't care. No. You know, there are times when you and I might be tempted to think in the same way that God is just leaving these gaps in our lives and he doesn't care, he's interested in others. You don't gain that impression from the text at all. In fact, you gain the impression that though Jesus wasn't physically near him when he got his sight back, though he wasn't near him when he was being tried and questioned, though he wasn't near him when he was thrust out of the the synagogue, he knew. Because, verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. It's as if he never really stopped caring. I don't know what else Jesus was doing that day. But I'm absolutely sure of this. He never stopped caring for that man. And Jesus' timing as a father is perfect. He finds him after he's allowed the man's faith to grow and then brings it to grow even further. You might go through your times of testing and trial and being mocked by others and you think, where's God in all of this? God has his eye upon you as king. His father. Jesus cares for you as king. When other shepherds will let you down, this one will not. But he will allow you to have these seasons in which you are left to grow under his care. And then he just comes, just when he felt to be the most friendless person in the universe, Jesus finds him and just feeds him by giving him even more of himself. See, Jesus is not just a king who is like a father. He is the everlasting father. And that means that he is always father. Always father. In times of confusion, times of immaturity, times of loneliness, times of exile, times when the fox comes, they're in extremity. Bearing their pain, bearing their guilt, bearing their sin. He is always there caring. He is the everlasting Father. You and I might take 2 weeks off in summer from our work. He doesn't. He never takes a break from bearing you, carrying you, helping you, loving you. Never takes a break. He's the everlasting Father in the midst of all of that. And then finally, the Prince of Peace. So the King is the wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and in this man's life, the Prince of Peace. Peace is a wonderful thing. You've heard the Hebrew word shalom, this idea of completeness, nothing missing. Everything's just in its right place. Life doesn't often feel like that. You remember Simeon, that old believer in Luke chapter 2. Once he saw Jesus as a baby, just as a baby, he was able to say, God's promises are coming to fulfillment. And he says, everything's in place. You can now, Lord, dismiss me in peace. I am ready to die. Everything's in place. Dismiss me in peace. The king has arrived. Dismiss me in peace. Isn't that wonderful? Imagine being ready to go through the valley of the shadow of death and know everything is in its place. It's all right. Using right in that special way. It's all just right. It's all peace. It's all whole. And see, that's the great thing about the Everlasting Father. He's able to bring that sense of peace. Not only before death, but in death. He's the only one who could actually be the Prince of Peace, care for his people as they suffer, but also as they die. Now you might say, ah well, surely if there's death, there's no peace. Well, death is an enemy. That is absolutely true. But listen, this King can bring peace even in that horrible valley of the shadow of death. He can bring the believer through it and say, it's all right. It's all actually right. It's not out of place. It's not out of joint. It's not gone wrong. We're still on that journey. Peace and wholeness in the presence of God. Well, see, this man who was born blind, now he's able to see. I think on this day, when he gets his physical sight, he's able to say, ah, that's what my eyes were for. But then when he sees Christ and he comes to know him and obey him and love him and worship him, I think he's then able to say, ah, that's what my life is for. It's for him. And that's the most wonderful sense of peace. When you actually come into a relationship with Jesus, the one sent by God, and you know it's all right. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Jesus said that before the cross. Before the cross. It's a strange thing that when he was on the cross, he would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? When he faced the fox, when he faced the enemies, when he faced the Romans trying to bring pain, the Jews trying to bring pain, when he faced Satan trying to destroy him from the inside out, when he faced the Father who was bringing all of our sin upon him and its guilt, and allowing his son to bear that punishment. When all of that was happening, and Jesus cries out, why? Even then, Psalm 22 tells us that Jesus says, but you are holy. You are holy. He's the only man who ever cried out from hell in worship of a holy God. This is right. Peace came out of it because he bore all the trouble for us. What a wonderful King. Who would ever want a life without this King? Who would ever want a death without this King? Without such wonderful counsel, without him as a mighty God, such an everlasting Father, and this Prince that's always designed to make things just right. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before you, and we bow before your Son whom you sent, and we wish to thank you for sending him, and we want to thank you for the beauty of his kingship, the beauty of his person. We understand why the psalmist in Psalm 45 had to write the way he did about the King and his garments and his character. And we know that just like the man who came to see in John 9, we feel we have a story to tell. And it is a story about you and what you are to us in and through Jesus. Lord, continue to walk before us. Continue to deal with us. Help us to hear your voice. Help us to live under your command. Help us to serve you. Help us, Lord, to be sensitive to your fatherly care. And help us to know, Lord, that peace is what you have come to bring. The God of peace will shortly crush Satan under our feet. Lord, watch over us. Gather us together in the afternoon that we may continue to worship you. We ask it in Jesus. Amen. Let's sing now from Psalm 122. Psalm 122, the whole psalm, page 169. To the Lord's house they were calling, and with joy I went with them. Now at last our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem. The whole of Psalm 122 to God's praise.